Good morning, ladies. Welcome. Welcome to Bible study. I'm so glad you're here this morning. Thank you. So I want to introduce myself while you're coming and sitting down. I write a little bit small, so you're welcome to sit at tables, but I'm hoping you'll be able to read my writing. My name is Leslie. There's a lot of new faces and a lot of old faces. Not old. Okay, I'm sticking my foot already in my mouth. People who have been here for years, and it's so good to see all of you. My name is Leslie Combs. I wanted to just tell you a little bit about me before I get started. I've been married to the same wonderful man for 37 years. I know, he's great. I have 3 children and 8 lovely grandchildren. I love to do things with fiber, not fiber that we eat, but fiber that you knit with, dye with, weave, spin, all of that kind of thing. I love to do that. And I love, 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 love Bible study. So I'm really glad that you guys are here. I welcome you here. This is going to be an exciting study about contentment through the Old Testament book of Numbers. Now, who says the Old Testament is not relevant for our lives today, right? Very much relevant for today. So when I started this study, I decided that I needed to figure out what is a good working definition of contentment. So I got online to dictionary.com, and here's what it said. The state of being contented. Great. Okay. It did go on and say satisfaction, ease of mind. I'm like, well, that's a little better. I need more. So I have a copy of Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, and it's like, ding, 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 let's go look there. They didn't have contentment, but they did have contentedness, and it says this, the state of resting in mind, quiet, satisfaction of mind with any condition or event. Ooh, I'm starting to like that. They also had contented, which is satisfied, quiet, easy in mind, not complaining, opposing, or demanding more. The good man is contented with his lot. It is our duty to be contented with the dispensations of providence. So we made our own little definition for this study, and I combined contentedness and contented from Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. And here's what we got. It's written on the board for us. Contentment is a state of resting in mind, quiet, in parentheses, not complaining, not opposing, and not demanding more. Satisfaction of mind with any condition or event. Can I just say ouch right now? Ouch. And I have been convicted through this study, but I feel like it's going to be a really good study. Well, how do you get contentment? How do you learn contentment? We have 2 excellent resources to study from. The very first is my favorite thing. It's a Bible. So if you have a Bible in front of you, and I do encourage you all to bring one, the one you have in front of you is just perfect. The author here is going to quote out of the New Living Translation text or the New International Version text. I happen to study out of the New American Standard text. So if you have a Bible in front of you with whatever it is, please bring it. It's perfect. We will be using our Bibles. The other resource we'll be using is a study written by Melissa Spoolstra. It's called Learning Contentment in a Culture of More. Now, Melissa Spoolstra has a heart for God. You can totally see it through her word. We will start the lesson 1 next week, and I am just totally thrilled that she does Bible studies because her heart is open. She does her homework, she studies the word, and she writes beautifully. So this is going to be a really good book to help us learn contentment. And so I want to do a quick overview of the book to help you get familiar with it. So if you have a book, there are 6 lessons in here. And there are Bible study options. If you open it to page 7, and you'll find the numbers down on the bottom right or left side, of the book. So page number 7, options. The first one is a basic study. This is the one that most of us will be doing. There's 5 daily readings. There's some questions found in a blue-green bold type that you answer. And it goes over all the text. Fascinating. It's a great study. If you feel like you need a little bit more, that's not a problem. When you go to page 11, so to the right, this is the beginning of day 1. If you want to go a little bit deeper, up in the top corner of page 1 of each study, so day 1 of each study, you will find a reading plan. And so for week 1, the reading plan is numbers 1 through 12. Chapters, not verses. All right? And Michelle Jensen has put together a sheet to help you do the reading plan. Do it on your own time. It will take you through the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy. It will help give an overall viewpoint. Okay? Excellent. You can read those at your own pace when you're ready. If you need a lighter commitment, because sometimes we're in a phase of life where we just can't do it all, it is okay. If you can't get all the work done, or you miss a day, or you miss a week, it's okay. Do you know what? There are no Bible study police in this room. If you come to your table and there's nothing written on your questions, nobody's going to say, uh-huh, really? You didn't do your study? How can that be? There are no Bible study police. We all have days or weeks or months like that. Do what you can. And even if it is totally blank, please come. Because God will get you what you need to hear, and he will set you next to people in your group that are walking through this same study and need contentment just like you and I do. All right? So please just come, and I'll tell you a secret. Not when I'm teaching, but when I have been at studies, there are days when I have just come not prepared at all and have just been really thrilled with the teaching that I've gotten. So there are women at your table that will be a great resource. I will do my best up here, and please just join us. Again, no Bible study police present, all right? All right, let's go ahead and get started. Oh, before we get started, I wanted to tell you one more thing. Melissa Spoolstra has a challenge, and it has 2 parts to the challenge. The first challenge is to wear a bracelet. I'm wearing a gray one. If you want one, there will be one provided for you at the back of the room on your way out. Here's how the challenge works. If you complain about having to go to Bible study again, like really, what you do is you take that bracelet off and you put it on the other arm. And then what you need to do is you need to think of something that makes you content. Or grateful. You know what? I'm grateful to be here. I'm grateful to be in God's Word. I'm grateful to share it with all of you guys. I'm grateful to see all these beautiful faces here. Okay, that's the first part. You take your bracelet off, you put it to the other arm, and that makes you say, okay, what am I grateful for? The second part is one time per day that you get into a song, something that's about God. Hopefully something that will teach you about his character, something about him that will help you remember who he is. Whether you sing it, because there are people in here who have beautiful voices, whether you play it on the radio and sing along and you make a joyful noise along with it, great. 3 to 5 minutes, however long your song lasts, learn something about God. Sing it, okay? If you want to do it individually, you're welcome to do so. If you want to do it as a table group, you're welcome to do that too. If you just say, you know what, no, I'm not doing that, that's all right. I'm choosing to do it, so I'm wearing my contentment bracelet. It says content on here. It reminds me I need to be content. All right, so as I trip, we're going to go ahead and start our study on contentment. Are you ready? What? Are you ready? Okay, that's more like it. So today what I'd like to do is give you a quick overview of the Old Testament book of Numbers, and here's what we're going to learn. So, the book of Numbers. Book of Numbers. Here in English and here in the Hebrew. Hebrew is written from the right to the left. What does the Hebrew word mean in English? It means in the wilderness of. In the wilderness of. Isn't that interesting? This book of Numbers talks about in the wilderness of. Well, who was it written by? It was written by Moses. Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible. Who better to write that than somebody who spent 40 years in the wilderness? Do you think he knows something about the wilderness? Moses does. Okay, that's better. I could see that better. Okay, Moses wrote it. Well, we know that he was in the wilderness for 40 years, but when in history did this take place? Well, in 1446 BC, that is when the Egyptians fled from Egypt. And they plundered the... Oh, sorry. That's when the Israelites left Egypt, not the Egyptians. The Israelites fled from Egypt and they plundered the Egyptians on the way out. That was in 1446 BC. And so, doing the math, it's 1406 BC is when they entered Canaan, the promised land. Now, there's stories to both of these. I'm not going to go in depth now because we will get to it at a later date. But that's the time period in history that we're talking about. Well, where are we talking about? We are talking about this action's going to take place in the Sinai, in the wilderness of the Sinai. I have a map on the other side of this board, and I'll show you that in a few minutes. So most of this is going to take place in the Sinai. Well, what is this story about? This story of Numbers talks about the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites after they left Egypt under the rule of Pharaoh. Do you remember the 10 plagues? Okay, after the 10 plagues happened, they came out and they started to wander in the wilderness. And they will finally reach the promised land. And so there is a theme from the book of Numbers, and I want you to see that. I think it's totally relevant for our study. The theme of Numbers is to walk by faith, trusting in His promises. The theme of Numbers is to walk by faith, trusting in His promises. Who's the His? God's promises. So when God speaks, we need to listen very carefully. And we ourselves, since we are serving the same God, when God speaks, we need to listen to Him exactly what He says, because He means what He says, and His promises He always keeps. That's how we walk by faith. And that's what these Israelites are going to do. So that brings the question along, what promises did these Israelites have, right? Oh, they had a great promise. Let's turn the board over. So the Israelites had a promise called the Abrahamic Covenant. Does that sound familiar? Okay, the Abrahamic Covenant was given to a man named Abram. His name would be changed later on to Abraham. But let's open our Bibles to Genesis 12. So first book of the Bible, we're going to start in chapter 12. And then we'll find verses from there, verses 1, 2, and 3. And this is going to talk to us about the promises of God to Abram. You may know him as Abraham, same man. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one that curses you, I will curse. Okay, so God's talking to Abram, and he says, you need to get up and go from Ur of the Chaldees, which is somewhere way down here. He's going to travel way up here and finally come down and see through Canaan in the middle of this map. He says, you need to go see this land. The first thing is the land in verse 1. Verse 2 gives us a little bit more information. It says, and I will make you a great nation. That word in Hebrew is goy, which means peoples. He's going to make them a great people group. There's going to be a lot of them. And Abram goes, that's a little bit interesting, because you know what? Abram at this time is childless. He has no children. So God says, I'm going to make you a great nation, a great group of people. You're going to be numerous. Okay? So one is the land. Verse 2, he's going to be made a great nation. And it also says God will bless him and he would make his name great. Abram will have a great name. Does Abraham have a great name today? He does, among the Christians and among the Israelis. And also, one more group. Anybody think of it? The Muslims. To all three, Abraham has a great name. And then he goes on to say, and all of the families on earth will be blessed through you. Not some, not a few more, not most, all. That includes our families, each one of us. We will be blessed through Abram. Very interesting. That is quite a big promise, is it not? So there's one more part of verse 3 that I want to go over. And God also said to Abram, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. I just want to tell you that is still in effect today. So if you see Israelites or Jewish people, are you going to bless or are you going to curse? It's a choice. It's a choice that we can make. I'm going to choose to bless. Because God says, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. Still good for today. So, you know, Abram, like I said, he's going to be made a great nation, but he doesn't have any children. And so let's go to chapter 15, a few chapters to the right, and let's look at verses 1 through 6. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 says this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, the man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look towards the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Have you ever gone out on a dark, starry night and looked up at the stars? God told Abram, look up at the stars. Do you see all these stars? Can you even count them? This is what your descendants are going to be look like. You are going to be made a great nation of people. No, you don't have any children yet, but that's who you're going to be. Abram, I'm sure, struggled with that a little bit, being childless. And God said, no, one who comes from your very own body, you are going to have a child. And that's where these descendants are going to start. And in verse 6, so important, verse 6, then he believed, Abram believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to Abram as righteousness. That word believed in the Hebrew is the word aman. It means to confirm or affirm. And so Abram affirmed God's promises in verse 5. Had they happened yet? Did he have descendants as numerous as the stars? Not yet. Didn't even have one. But he said, I believe in you, God. I believe that this is what you're going to do. God always keeps his promises, and that did happen. But very interesting, from there, it says that he believed in him, and what did God do? He reckoned it to Abram as righteousness. Righteousness means not guilty. You are right with God in your relationship with God. Abram believed God, and he was a righteous man because of it. Isn't that something important for us to know about? Do we believe in God? Do we believe what he says to us? I hope that we do. God does keep his promises always. But also, Abram's going to have to live by faith, right? This book of Numbers says we're going to have to walk by faith. And he doesn't have any children yet. He believes God, but he doesn't know how this is going to all come about, how this is going to work. And that's a great story if you haven't read it. But he is going to have to believe in God and walk by faith. Well, we've talked about this covenant, but for me, I want to know, how is this covenant made? How is this old covenant given to Abram? And that's also found in Genesis 15, verses 7 through 14. And here's how it works. Verse 7, and God said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? You see, God had promised him the land, and he's like, how do I know that I'm going to possess it? So God said to him in verse 9, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, and he did not cut the birds. So you have a heifer, not a small animal. He cut it in two, and he laid one half over on this side of the aisle, and he laid the other half over on this side of the aisle. And then the next thing he did is he took that 3-year-old goat, at least it was a little smaller, right? He cut that in half. He's laying that on one side of the aisle and the other half on the other side. And then he's going to take this 3-year-old ram, do the same thing. He puts half on this side and half on the other side. And then he takes a turtle dove on one side and a pigeon on the other side. And what do the birds of prey do? They're like, yeah, lunch has been served. And they are ready to come down, and Abram's like, oh, no, this is not happening. And he's getting up and shooing them all away. Okay, so we have these dead animals split apart, and there's an aisle down the center. Now what happens? Verse 12, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, terror and a great darkness fell on him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many great possessions. So what God is going to do at this point is God is going to walk right between these two halves, right down this aisle, with half of the animals on one side and half of the animals on the other side. God himself is going to walk. Is Abraham going to walk? No. Abraham's in a deep sleep. He can't walk at this point. Verse 17, chapter 15, verse 17, we'll see how that happens. It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces. And the Lord, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Okay, God gave this land. That was when he walked in this covenant, he gave the land. But wait a minute. He walked as a smoking oven? What? How do you know that's God? You know? How do you know that that was God? I gotta know. Well, let's read on a little bit. Let's go to Exodus 13. Genesis, Exodus, book to the right, Exodus 13. We're going to go to verses 21 and 22. And here's what it says. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. You know, as these Israelites were going to travel from Egypt into the wilderness of the Sinai, God came in two forms, the pillar of cloud by the day. Now, if there's a fire somewhere and you can see that pillar of cloud, is that something you can see during the day? Yeah, Israelites knew he was there. What about at night with a pillar of fire? Can you see that? Absolutely clearly, it would have lit up the sky. This is God, and God alone, walking between these pieces, saying to Abram, I have given you this land. This is his covenant. Now, it's called a one-way covenant. This is a one-way covenant. Why do I say that? Because there was nothing that Abram had to do for it. This is God promising Abram the land, a great nation of people, that his name would be great and he would bless all the families of the earth. God would do it. Abram was not responsible to do A, B, C, or D, nothing. God said, I'm doing this for you. A one-way covenant. God is going to do all the work to keep this covenant. Abram's not going to have to do any of it. Let's go back to Genesis 17 and verse 7. God says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be your God to you and to your descendants after you. God says, this covenant isn't just while you're alive, Moses, but this is for you and all those people as numerous as the stars, and I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people for how long? Everlasting, forever and ever. Is that covenant still in effect? Yes, that covenant is still in effect today. Well, you may say, this is great information. I kind of appreciate that information since we're going to be studying about the Israelites in the Old Testament. But God is going to ask them to keep the covenant. What do you mean God's going to ask them to keep the covenant? How does that work? So I'm in Genesis 17:9. Let's read it. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. Wait, didn't we just say this is a one-way covenant? God walked, God promised everything, Abraham didn't do anything, and now the Bible's telling us he had to keep the covenant? What? I know, right? My thoughts too. So what do we do? How do we reconcile that? We go and we look up that word to keep. That keep in the Hebrew is the word shamar. It means to watch or preserve, to care for, or to guard. You've got to watch that covenant. Keep it up in front of you. Always being aware of it. Guard it. Protect it. This is important stuff. Well, how do you do that? Genesis 17 tells us exactly what the Israelites must do. So verse 10 says, this is my covenant which you shall keep, same Hebrew word shamar, between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. So you'll find that there's 603,550 men over the age of 20 that are going to come out of Egypt. And not only them, but all the younger males, all of them were going to be circumcised. Now this is kind of a weird thing, don't you think? But yet, God is going to bring these males out 20 years of age and older, because life's not always easy. God promised. But you know what? These men are going to have to fight to go into the land of Canaan. And God has given them a sign, something that they're going to get to see and remember every day, that God has made a covenant with them. There's a sign on their bodies every day they can remember. This is a covenant sign of this Abraham's covenant. God has given us this land. God has made his name great. We are going to be a great nation of people. And every day they would be reminded of this covenant. So you may be asking me, well, this is all great. How does that help me? I'm not an Israelite. I live many thousands of years later. How does this help me? I won't be wandering through all of this land. And I want to just show you where the land is before we go any farther. This land that God said he would give to Abraham, he said it's from the Nile River, which is in Egypt. And it goes all the way through, you'll recognize the Salt Sea and the Sea of Galilee on this map. And all the way to the right of that, you'll find the Euphrates River. God says it goes from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. That's a lot of land. How do you remember the rivers? Because there's another river, the Tigris River, is in this area. There's a quick and easy way to remember. I remember it as Jet. Because there's a river between the Sea of Galilee and the Salt Sea. It's called the Jordan River. Many of you already know the Jordan River. So there's the J. The Euphrates is next, all the way to the east end of Israel at the time. And the Tigris is farther to the right. So Jordan, Euphrates, Tigris River, from left to right. All right? So God has given them quite a big land. It's an everlasting possession. Does that mean it's their possession today? It's an everlasting possession. The Jews were given that land. The Israelites were given that land by God. It is good for today. But how does this benefit us? You and I, I'm not. Some of you might be. I am not an Israelite. I belong to the church. And so how does that connect? Well, let me tell you. You and I serve the same God that Abram did, the one that promised him through the Abrahamic covenant. You know what? God promised a new covenant. And there is a new covenant in play now. And that new covenant was also given to the Israelites, to those from Judea and Israel. And the new covenant, a covenant must be made with death, as you can find the death here in the heifers and the goats and the rams. In the new covenant, it came through the cross. And God the Son, Jesus Christ, came on this earth to die for us, for our sins, for the things that we've done wrong. He took my place. He died on the cross. And what must I do to become part of his family? Paul puts it very well. And you can find it in 1 Corinthians. Let's go there. New Testament. You'll find the four Gospels, the Acts and the Romans, and then you come to 1 Corinthians. We'll look at chapter 15. Chapter 15, and we're going to do verses 1 through 4. And in 1 Corinthians, you'll find Paul, the apostle, is talking. And he's going to talk to us about this gospel of Jesus Christ and what happened. And he's going to tell us of what importance it is. And I want you to make note of that, how important this is in our lives. And you remember Paul, who's the one that was chasing after the Christians to try to kill them, and then on the road to Damascus had that meeting. Do you remember him? Okay, this is Paul that is talking. And Paul says this. He says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I have preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance." What? Not second, not third, not kind of when I get around to it? No, Paul says, the most important thing in this life is the gospel. As of first importance, he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what the gospel is. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day. To become part of the new covenant, you must believe. Remember how Abram believed and God credited him as righteousness? Same thing. We must believe in the cross that Jesus died for us, was buried and raised again on the third day. If we believe and ask Jesus into our lives to become our Lord and Savior, this new covenant includes us. Okay? Now, similarities. This covenant, did I do anything for it? You know what? Jesus went to the cross. He died for me. He tells me from John 3:16 that I am going to get eternal life with him. It's a one-way covenant. This old covenant is a one-way covenant. This new covenant, one-way covenant. God promised it. There's nothing I can do to earn it, to work for it. He's done it already. My job is to believe that that's exactly what he's done, and that's exactly what he means. You know what? The Jews that are alive today too, it is for them to believe in Jesus Christ in this new covenant. If they are, and we are, believers in this new covenant, we become part of God's family. We are known as the church. And the church is very separate from the Israelites of old. Two different people groups, okay? And it's because of the Israelites, they blessed us, because when they were in unbelief, God used the church to make them a little jealous, and that's why we are included in. It's because they were in unbelief. But God is not done with those Israelites, and he will be back for them. He still loves them. His covenant is still in effect. They are his people, and so are we, two separate groups. Today, the new covenant covers us, and it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever may believe in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. Is this an everlasting covenant? It is. Same as the Old Testament covenant. That was an everlasting covenant. It's not going away anytime soon. It's one way. Christ did all the work for us. God is still taking care of his people. Just like he did in the Old Testament times, he's taking care of us today the very same way. Do we begin to see where our contentment comes from? Walking by faith, trusting in his promises. Will you pray with me? Lord God, thank you so much for who you are, for your character, for your love, for your discipline. Lord, you are a wonderful God. You've loved the Israelites. You've struggled with the Israelites. You love your church. You struggle with us. Lord, you have just been amazing, God. You know each one of us intimately. You desire fellowship with us. You pursue us, Lord. Who does that? What kind of a God does that? Lord, you do that. Thank you that you pursue us, that you have done all the work on these covenants for us, and you want us to be content. You have given us so much, Lord. We are thankful. We appreciate the ability to come and to study your word. We appreciate the ability to come to you, to pray for you, for all the things going through our lives and in our lives. You are a good God, and we love you. And we say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so we'll look forward to seeing you next week. Thank you so much for coming. By the way, don't forget, on the way out, if you would like to take the bracelet challenge, we'd love for you to take the bracelet challenge. And there's also a reading plan if you choose to do that. I look forward to seeing you next week. Thank you.